Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
I was asked by a number of people, what are you talking about today? And I will respond to you all exactly what I said to them. I have been given a scripture. That was all I said. So I thought I'd share the scripture. It's John 11, verse 25 and 26. Jesus is talking to Martha, and he says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Leading up to this statement, which Jesus is making for the entire church, there is a story. The story starts in the first chapter here, or the first verse of chapter 11 of John, with the words, Now a certain man was sick. Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. We are then given a little bit more detail about who this family are in relation to Jesus. And it's very important because throughout the scripture, throughout the Gospels, every time the story has been told, detail has been missing from this bit because they have been shielded, hidden, their names and identity not revealed. And it's never really been clarified why that was. But John, who's writing much later than everyone else, is feeling confident to share the full details and give us more of a background story. The word is sent to Jesus that Lazarus is sick. He's not well at all. And so the sisters send a message. Your friend Lazarus is ill. Can you come? Now naturally, when you take on board the request and all the rest, the expectation is that Jesus will go to Lazarus. But he doesn't. And there's a reason why he doesn't. And the reason is this. The disciples have highlighted to him when they've got the message that it wouldn't be safe to go up to Jerusalem at this time. Them Pharisees and the priests have got it out for you. And they're planning to do you harm. So it's not a safe place for you to be at the moment. You'd be safer giving this than a miss. So when Jesus doesn't respond, they think their advice has been taken on board. But then two more days pass, and Jesus makes a shock announcement. And the shock announcement is this. I think we'll go and wake up Lazarus. Now, from the disciples' point of view, did we not have this discussed before? Now, didn't we explain the danger? Now he's going up anyway. That doesn't make any sense in any way. If he's sleeping, he's all right. He's getting better. So Jesus had to correct them. And he says, you don't quite grasp the significance. Lazarus isn't having a restful sleep. Lazarus has died. But I have to go and wake him up. And I'm glad that I wasn't there when he died. Because this is very important to help your belief. You need to know and note what's about to happen because it's important for your belief. And that's what he's telling them in verse 15. Needless to say, they get their heads together and Thomas makes a declaration that's very important. Ach, we'll all go up with them. Sure, we die. That's the way it goes. Because as far as they were concerned, this was still the pending danger. Bethany, we are told, is approximately 2 miles from Jerusalem. So there's easy travel between Bethany and Jerusalem. And it's a local trade route anyway for people who are coming and going all the time. And so locals were coming and they were offering their condolences to the grieving sisters of this quite prominent man at the time. How do we know he's prominent? Where he was buried. He's buried in a tomb. Tombs are reserved for those who are rich enough to be able to afford them. This was a clue given to us when Jesus was buried in a rich man's tomb. So Lazarus, dead, buried, mourned, and Jesus arrives. 4 days Lazarus has been buried. 4 days since he died. They do bury on the same day. Custom requires it. Soon as Martha meets Jesus, she enters into a little discussion with him. Lord, if only you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. He'd have been all right. You would have healed him. But even now, I know God will hear whatever you say. And Jesus says to her, it's okay, Martha. Your brother will rise again. Yeah, it's going to be okay. And she takes it as it sounded to her a bit of comfort, a wee hope. I know he'll rise again at the last day. I understand that. But if you'd have been here, he wouldn't have had a day. This was her thinking. This was how she was approaching the whole aspect. And that's important for us to understand. Because in some of the translations that you'll come across, we get the words, Jesus was troubled. In others, we get the word, Jesus was angry. And we think, there's a bit of a difference there, but there isn't. Because of the sentiment, he is angry, he is troubled. It irritates him that death still has such power on the face of the earth, especially when he has come to take away that power, to reverse it. So when he says to her, our key scripture, 25 and 26, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? And she said to him in verse 27, yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. And after this amazing statement, she went away and got her sister and said, the rabbi's here. And guess what happens when Mary comes out and speaks to Jesus? Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. You see, the emphasis here is always on the same thing. If someone is sick, then we expect Jesus to heal them. But sometimes God is working elsewhere, in a different way, in a different purpose. And here, it was necessary for Lazarus to die. Jesus had said it. He delayed for the purpose that he would not be in the area when Lazarus died, so that what was about to happen would help build the faith of his followers. Because they had something to learn. They had someone they needed to know. After the discussion with Mary, in verse 34, Jesus said, where have you laid him? Now, there's a lot of Jews who, as I say, were coming back and forth, visiting the family, commiserating with the family, dealing with certain problems, maybe bringing a wee bit of food with them. You know how it is, wake houses. And so at the end of the day, they all heard Jesus asking this. So they began to say to themselves, here, not that fellow that does all the healings. Doesn't he open eyes of the blind and people who are unable to walk, he gives them back, and the people that he can hear and all the rest. Do you not think if he had been around, he'd have been able to heal this man before he died? And all this discussion continued. And Jesus could hear this, and he's groaning within himself, and he's a bit irritated, and he's a bit annoyed, because he hears all of this disbelief. If he had been, if. But he's here. He's here, there, right there, and then. And he says to them, take the stone away. Well, Martha goes into a panic. Lord, now hold on a minute. You can't take the stone away. Think about this for a moment. He has been dead 4 days. He stinks. The process of corruption has already established. He's already gone past recovery stage. If you go in, you'll be defiled. You'll be unclean. You can't go near him. If we open it, anyone who goes by an open crypt is considered unclean. All of these people are going to be affected by that if you open that tomb. Jesus looks at her. He's aware of everything she's thinking. The Bible says, by the way, he stinks. But that's it, the rest of them. I'm adding in to explain her thoughts and why. He says to her, did I not say to you earlier that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Now, it doesn't say what she replied, but she knew when she was being told off, so maybe she just was quiet. But the result was the stone got rolled away. And there it was, an open crypt, a dead body inside, a large Jewish crowd now panicking, but at the same time wanting to know what the rabbi was going to do. Was he going to go in and see the body? Was something else going to happen? Then Jesus did something that none of them had ever heard him do before. It was unusual because we're even told it's unusual. In verse 41 and 42, mostly 42, but we'll go into the 41 bit, Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you've always heard me. And because of these people who are standing by this, I'm saying this out loud, that they may believe that you sent me. That's some statement. His next statement is earth-shattering. Lazarus, come forth. There's not an ounce of doubt in Jesus' mind that the next thing he expects is Lazarus to come out of the grave. Because that's what he's expecting. And that's what he sees. And that's what everybody else sees. They see a man tied up in the traditional burial cloths, wound round him, stumbling like an Egyptian mummy almost, with his face tied in a separate cloth over his face. And he's working his way towards the sound of a voice, hardly able to move. And as he comes out of the cave where he's been buried, Jesus says, loose him, let him go. This is the raising of the dead of Lazarus. A man that all the Jews knew died 4 days previous. Some of them had been there for his internment into the actual tomb. Maybe they were part and parcel of the preparation of the body. It wouldn't have been his sisters. It would have been men of respect who would have done that. So they knew he was dead. There was no doubt in their mind whatsoever that he was dead. And yet, Jesus turned it right around. So what do we learn from this? Obviously, that Jesus can raise the dead. But that wasn't just the message Jesus has given them. You see, there's another concept here. Jesus has healed dead people before. We've got it in scriptures. The difference was they had just died, either a few hours before or literally that day. But this was different in the length of time, because it is known when the body starts to decompose. And that is why Jesus refers to this, that he is resurrecting Lazarus. He's not bringing him from the dead. He's resurrecting him. Because Lazarus has to be physically repaired in order to come back to life. And that takes place. So, needless to say, Jesus was teaching them about faith and doubt. And we can tell quite simply from his prayer to the Father that he doesn't have any doubts. Because, as he previously said it, he sees everything the Father does and copies him. That's an unusual description. Imagine that. Imagine it like this way. How confident you are if someone shows you what to do and all you have to do is copy what they do. Isn't that the easiest way to learn? Well, Jesus got that from the Father. Everything the Father did, Jesus copied on earth. So as the Father did it, he copied it. The healing of the sick, the raising of the dead, the casting out of demons. As the Father did it, he did it. The feeding of the multitudes, the calming of storms, everything Jesus did with confidence because the Father did it first. So when Jesus talks to us and says, what I have done, now you do, for the Father loves you too. Suddenly we find that a little harder to grasp. We didn't get to see the Father doing these things. We haven't been with the Father since the beginning and watched him do all these things. No, we have to understand that when he asks us to do his work, we have absolutely nothing to fall back on except the word. But Jesus also had said very categorically, if you believe, if you believe, do you believe? How easy is it to believe? In Mark, there's a wee story which I want to turn to for a moment. Undoubtedly, when I do these things, I usually lose the bit. It's Mark 11. This story is often based after the events that have happened. Some people place it before it. Because he's coming out of Bethany, okay? Which is the home of where Lazarus is. But in Mark, that's not mentioned. The next day when they were coming out of Bethany, Jesus is hungry. This is chapter 11, verse 12. And in 13, and he sees from afar a fig tree having leaves, and he went to see it, perhaps he might find something on it. However, he didn't find anything because it wasn't the season for figs. But Jesus became, shall we say, a little cross with this fig tree. And he told it that no one would ever eat figs from it again. Now, from the disciples' point of view, you know, he's just a wee bit annoyed. He's just used words. But that's it. It doesn't matter. They're just words. What gets them is when they go back over past this the following morning, they notice the fig tree is dead. Not just dead, withered to a stump, totally, completely consumed, all life drained out of it. And they're going, well, how did that happen? And they remembered his words, no man laid a fig again. And so they said, Master, the fig tree, the one you cursed, it's withered. They are totally amazed that what they thought were just Jesus expressing annoyance actually had power. And that's something we don't give consideration to. every word that proceeds out of our mouth proceeds before the Father, whether it's good or bad. Every word is heard by our Father in heaven. Every statement we make, every thought that we have. And that can be scary if you really think about it. Therefore, we are reminded, actually in this part that we're looking at, this is Mark 11, verse 23. Well, 22 we'll start in. Jesus is answering them, he's explaining this to them. He says, have faith in God, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things which he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. And here's the advice. This is important. Therefore I say to you, whatever you ask when you pray, believe and you will receive and you will have them. And when you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive them. For your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. Maybe we should think about this for a moment and take that step at a time. Jesus has just told them the reason the fig tree has died is because he said no one must eat of it again. And he believed that in his heart, that no one would ever, ever eat of that tree again. As a result of them not eating of that tree again, as a result of his words, that tree had no option but to die. So it withered from the ground up instantly. We know that the disciples are absolutely astounded by this, because if what they appeared as throwaway words suddenly are coming back like this, they're going, well, hold on a second. This is scary. Are you saying basically that every word that you say, God responds to? And then Jesus said to him, no, you don't understand. It's not my words that it's just responding to. It's yours. And then he tells them this. If you have faith in God, I assure you. In another place, Jesus has said, if you believe God the Father, you should also believe me. Now that's quite a statement. But here he's telling us, I assure you, I want you to believe me when I tell you this. If you say to a mountain, be moved and thrown into the sea, believe it with all your heart, it will do it. Now I know none of you want to rush out and say to certain mountains, skip, I want to see you doing it. You just won't do that. There's two reasons why you won't do it. The first reason is simple. You'll probably get fined. Seriously. Planning. Lethal. And anyway, it doesn't say here you can get it back, or does it? The second thing is, you don't believe you can do it. It's that second point is the one I'd be more concerned about. Because who do you not believe? Do you not believe me that I'm telling you this is what the Bible says? Of course you can read it yourself. No. You either don't believe that God will hear you, or you don't believe Jesus meant it for you. It's one of the two. It's nothing else. Problem is, he's saying, I assure you, individually, you. Look at that word. It doesn't say he was talking to the disciples at that time. He's talking to you. He was addressing disciples so that they would record this for you. He also says, and does not doubt. Do you know, Connie was mentioning there about prayers and different things and all the rest. And there was a mention about one of the clients who are with Margaret having a skin rash, type of skin rash. So we just put it that way. And the first thought that came to my mind when we said about praying for it and how it is cleaned up, how cleared up and all the rest was that I've got ointment for that. Just dropped in my mind. They would have got ointment for that. What did that have to do with my faith? The moment that thought came into my mind. Well, I don't need God to intervene here because there's an ointment that can sort that out. How often do we do that? How often does Satan come along and just slip a small thought in your mind that neutralizes your faith completely and you become unable to do anything? He's very effective at it. But if we believe God fully and completely, we'd be dangerous people. Think of Elijah. He believed God. God says, go and call all the priests of Baal. We're going to have a wee competition. So all the priests of Baal are called. The king and all the people are there. They build two big altars. Elijah says to them, you go first. There's only one condition. You're not allowed to light the fire. Baal has to do it. And I'm not allowed to light a fire. God has to do it. And they agreed. It's a fair enough thing, yeah. People will be able to see. Now, from the people of Baal, or the prophets of Baal concept, well, it's unlikely if Baal doesn't light the fire, their God will not light the fire either. I mean, let's be realistic here. But, you know, at the end of the day, they tried, they argued, they called out, they cut themselves, they did everything that was necessary to encourage Baal to simply to do this simple job. Never happened. As evening came down, Elijah said, right, well, my turn. And he says to the people, this is too easy. Tell you what, go on through water. Take a trench around that and throw water all over it. Make sure the wood is sodden. We know what the word sodden is. We come from Ireland. We understand that. It means so saturated in water, nothing could burn. They filled it, a trench, a right round, with the water that flew out from over this when they poured it in. Elijah didn't wonder. I wonder if this is a good idea. No, he didn't. You see, he knew what God was going to do. He understood completely and he believed 100% this is what God will do. So he simply said, Father, please accept this offer. Fire shoots down from heaven and immediately the whole sacrifice is consumed. Water is all lapped up. The place is left bone dry, just burnt solid. Needless to say, the priests of Baal didn't fare well out of that particular episode, because the next thing out of Elijah's mouth was, their God's false, therefore they do not deserve to live, therefore let's kill them. And they did. 400 prophets of Baal were executed on the altar of Baal that very day. So you think, here's a man of God, here's a man of confidence, here's a man sure of himself. The queen, Jezebel, was a wee bit annoyed that her prophets of Baal had been killed. So she sent word to Elijah, as sure as your God lives, you will be dead this time tomorrow. What did Elijah do? What can she do? I've got my God. No, he took her very seriously. He took her so seriously, he skipped countries. Why did he do that? Why, after such a powerful demonstration of the power of God, did he suddenly get filled with fear? Because he knew she had the capacity, the ability, the reach to do exactly what she said. So he thought, better get me out of here. He believed that she could get to him. And he was more afraid of her than he was of God. And that was the problem. You must understand, after this, Elijah has his ministry removed and given to another. And then he's taken away. So this is coming to an end. This lapse is very important to understand. Jesus doesn't have this. He knows exactly what's happening as and when he's doing it. And he tells us the same. He says, look, here's the situation. This is what I want you to understand. Every single individual who will be resurrected when I return will live forever. You will be wherever I am. You will serve me. You will have life the same as me. You will have all of this. This is your guarantee. Life eternal. There will be no sadness, no sickness, no age, no pains, no famine, no problems. Because Jesus is our shepherd, and he will make sure everything is looked after for us. But we've got to believe him. And believe in him means doing what he says. And what he says is sometimes absolutely unbelievable from our standpoint. We have to step out, you like this, in faith. But it really means we have to step out of our comfort zone. We have to be willing to put ourselves into a position of ridicule and speak what we know God has told us to do through his Son, Jesus Christ. And if we're not willing to do that, if we excuse ourselves one way or the other as to why we won't do that, then our prayers are ineffective. Our intercession is of no use because we cannot be heard. And we can't be heard because inadvertently our doubt is saying, God, we know you could do all these things. I just don't believe you have the power to do it in me. I don't believe you could use me to do that. I don't believe that your power extends that far. I don't believe that Jesus, who died for the sins of all the world, actually covers my sins. My sins are worse than anybody else's. You should see my thought. I know you see my thought, but you know what I mean. Why do we think like that? Well, it's because Satan keeps telling us it. You're worse than anyone else. Nobody else would think like that. Nobody else would come up with that. I mean, for goodness sake, why do you think, when God has so many powerful preachers out there, that you could deliver a sermon that would make a difference? That's the one he often tells, isn't it? Because it's up to God whom he uses. It's up to God whom he chooses. He can use and he will choose. But as children who have been called to his family through Jesus Christ, we have to learn to obey every single word Jesus says, no matter where that places us. That's the hard bit. We have to learn to look Satan in the face and say, I'm fully aware you're telling me the truth about all the persecutions, problems, difficulties, and people laughing at me. I'm aware of that. But I believe Jesus wants me to do it. And if he was willing to put up with it, so am I. When we take that position, then God can use us. Then our prayers are effective, because we'll start believing that God will hear us. He will do what we ask of him. Then, well, there's nothing else to say, is there? Except Amen. Thank you.